So listen, we are jumping back into the series we started at the beginning of January, our First Fruit series. And we took a most necessary and God-inspired detour to go through overwhelmed. And what do we do with that? And I think we got some really good tools and really good living word of God to help us in all our overwhelmed spaces and places. But today we're going to jump back into First Fruits. And we're going to talk about the first fruits of our income. And everybody went, oh. But it's a good news message, first of all. So let me give you the bottom line up front, because there's a lot of misnomers about tithing and offering and giving and money and all that stuff. So bottom line up front, my only challenge to you at the end of today is going to be have a conversation with God about what he shows you in his word today. Are we good? Somebody said, amen.
Amen.
We don't have a bucket to pass, but if we did, we wouldn't do a second pass after the sermon. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
All right. So I want to kind of just say, again, there's a lot of misteaching about tithing, about giving. I've heard some really good sermons, and I've heard a lot of really, really bad sermons. And so my goal today, we're going to teach, y'all. We're going to rock and roll through some scripture. We're going to teach because I don't want to give you one little nugget and you're trying to figure it out or you're trying to bounce it off of some other teaching you've heard or whatever. I want to give us an overview of what God has to say about tithing and about what it means to give the first fruits of our income. And in that, there's no guilt. No guilt. Everybody see me? No guilt. There's no condemnation. No condemnation. Again, what are you going to learn today and what conversation are you going to have with God about it? All right? So with that, can we put up that first graphic slide? What's it say?
God we trust.
Read that again.
God we
trust. But do we? We trust God. Oh, man, we trust God when we're in trouble. We trust God when we can't trust anybody else. We're good at that. And I'm talking about, let's talk about Americans in general, okay? And if you're visiting with us from outside of America, you're included in this. Like, as humans, we're really good at trusting God when we've run out of anybody else to trust. But do we trust God with this? Do we trust God? See, we're supposed to entrust our money to God, but the reality is, if we're being honest, because we keep it real in here, we often struggle to trust God with our money. Nobody else ever struggled with that. Pastor Rick, it's just me and you that ever struggled with that. I saw one other nod. Y'all are good. Well, remember, we're talking about everybody across the board. Today is a sermon for all humans, so if you nod or affirm anything, you're talking about everybody. You're not talking about you, okay? We're good with that? Okay. So Luke 16:13 says, oh, by the way, this is the words of Jesus, so this isn't anybody else. Not that all scripture isn't God-breathed, it is, but Jesus, these are red letters. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We have to decide in our lives who or what we're going to serve. Getting quiet already. All right, we're off to a good start. So today, if we're going to ask you to trust God with your money, or we're going to encourage all of us that God is trustworthy, then we kind of got to get the full scope of what God has to say about it. Because, first of all, bad teaching number one, Jesus didn't say you can't have money. Jesus didn't say you can't have wealth. As a matter of fact, if you manage your money according to biblical principles, unless catastrophe hits, you're gonna have wealth. And if catastrophe hits, you're still gonna be okay because you've managed your money God's way. That's a separate sermon. That's the whole Dave Ramsey class. We'll get to that later. We'll go through that later. But the reality is, Jesus didn't say you can't have money. He said you can't serve money and serve God. There's only one place you can put your priority. And if we're, once again, being honest, that is completely countercultural to our world today. Because everything around us teaches us to be in pursuit of the almighty dollar. Somehow we forgot that we're supposed to be in pursuit of the almighty God. And for some of us, it's not the money itself, it's the stuff the money buys. Like, we just have to have the next thing. Like, no matter what we do, we're never satisfied. Like, we get the house. Oh, it's not good enough. We need to remodel this room. Well, that's not good enough. Now that that's done, I'm happy for 20 seconds, and then I'm moving on to the next room, or I'm moving on to the next thing, or I got this fancy car, but now I need this fancy car, or I am on the continual I must upgrade. Like, I need a new crazy phone every 18 months or 1 year. Y'all, my phone, Some of the staff are laughing because, like, you know how they say, oh, trade in your phone, we'll give you money for it. Trade in your phone, we'll give you a free phone. They were like, you have an SE. We're not giving you anything for that. That phone is 7 years old and here's the bill. Here's the bill. So anyway, but we get stuck in that because we think the stuff is going to make us happy. You know, a lot of people have a lot to say about that, but let me turn to somebody who has a lot of everything. Jim Carrey has a lot of wealth. He's a famous movie star. He does all these things, right? He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. It's not the answer. There was a study done back in 2019, and I'm happy to say it's changing a little bit, okay? Since COVID, people have reevaluated some things. But a study done in 2019 showed that college students entering school from 1989, that happens to be the year I graduated high school, y'all. I'm not necessarily ashamed of that fact, but it was a long time ago. From 1989 to 2019, a college student's number one goal was to make money and get rich. That's why they were going for a degree. Now, that there's been some shift. We're starting to move a little teeny bit in the right direction. But getting rich is not the goal. As a matter of fact, getting rich is a dangerous goal. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 up on the screen, and I want to read them to you rather than you reading them with me, because I really want you to absorb this. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's not a little warning, guys. Those are some really big words, some really dramatic words. Paul goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know what strikes me about that? It doesn't say that they have, because they were eager for money, they were pierced. It says, because they were eager for money and wandered away from their faith, they pierced themselves. Like, give me the knife and stick it in. If my pursuit is getting rich, then I am in grave peril of never being satisfied and never being able to actually trust in God, because my dependence is on something entirely different. Are we okay, church? So, what's the goal then? If the goal is not the love of money, the pursuit of wealth, then what's the goal? Proverbs 3:9. Read this with me. Maybe. Maybe we don't have that one. I may not have given them that one. I'm sorry. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with first fruits of all your crops. The goal is that we honor God with what we have, the first of what we have, because God is providing the soil, the rain, the sunshine. God provides the crops. We work with them, but God provides, and we honor God with that. Right? So remember, we keep it real here, right? So that is great in sentiment, but there's a lot of problems with tithing. People have a lot of problems with giving their money to God. Can I get a witness in the house? Okay, you're only agreeing that people have problems with, okay, all right, yep. So if we were going to do like a family feud, what are the top five reasons people don't want to tithe to the church? Like ding, 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 right? Let's look at some of those reasons. They don't know why it's important. There we go. One more. Don't know why it's important. Ding. 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 All right. Let me ask you guys, what are some reasons, let's keep it honest, what are some reasons people struggle with tithing?
They're poor.
They're poor?
Don't trust.
Don't trust? Doesn't balance. Focus on bills. Don't know where it's going. Focus on myself. I'll get them later. I'll catch up. I'll get back to it. It'll be all right. The pastor has a jet plane. Absolutely. I visited one of those churches once in Dallas. Anyway, moving on. So this pastor bought a used car. Okay. All right. So let me, it's funny. I did a lot of research for this. And ironically, church literature lists different reasons for why people struggle with tithing than the secular literature lists for why people struggle with tithing, but we're going to cover both. So the reasons people struggle with tithing, according to church websites, they don't know why it's important, they don't know what's being done with their money, they don't have a knowledge or understanding of Scripture, they are struggling financially or can't afford to tithe, they think it's just Old Testament. And in every single church study I looked at, the very last reason, and there were some had 20 reasons, some had, didn't matter, the very last reason on every literature that I read was that they don't trust church leadership. Then I looked at what secular websites said, secular, not just websites, but studies, research. Guess what the number one reason on every one of those was? Don't trust church leadership. Actually, more than 50% of Americans lacked complete confidence in their church's handling and allocation of their funds. And that's fair. There's news story after news story after news story. Jet plane after Lamborghini after Mercedes of why people would feel that way. So I want to just give you guys a few fun facts. If you're new to Bridge Church, if you weren't here last year when we became an established church and came to local church conference, or if you just don't know how things work because you've come in from somewhere else, let me give you a few fun facts. First, we have and are accountable to a church budget. That church budget is available to all. When I say we're accountable, I mean anytime somebody swipes a church credit card, pays a bill or files for reimbursement, every penny is accounted for. It has to be go into class and category. Did I say those right, Pastor Rick?
Good job.
All right, class and category. The receipt has to be turned in. It all has to match up with the budget. Every month, Stephanie is one of our amazing volunteers that helps balance all the books and take care of all of that. Like every dollar is accounted for, not by Pastor Rick and Pastor Jen, although he does make sure I turn in my receipts, which is a full-time job. But to our account, our board people, we're accountable to our church board. We have a local board. The local board reviews and approves our budget, which includes all individual salaries. I can't give myself a raise. I can't give the staff a raise. I can propose. I never propose my own, first of all. I actually leave the room for the entire, the board had this conversation last month. Y'all will hear about it at the local church conference next month. But I leave the room for that discussion. The board approves, recommends, approves salaries, budgets, and everything else. Another fun fact, Pastor Rick and I have zero access to church bank accounts. Our names aren't on anything. If I wanted to, if the enemy got a hold of me and I was like, the heck with all of you, I'm gonna go take out all the money and I'm gonna move to New York. Oh, okay, some of you need context. We have property up on the Canadian border, nowhere near the city. It's very, very far. It's a very different world. Anyway, I'm gonna move somewhere. I couldn't take a single dollar. Pastor Rick couldn't take a single dollar out of anything. So, and then you hear this, but as a church, our first 10% goes to missions. We tithe back to God. Our first 10% goes to missions. And for the last 4.5 years, the second 10% has gone to a building fund. And then after that, we have made sure that we have a fully stocked 3 months emergency fund so that if something goes wrong, we aren't coming to you guys passing the plate 3 times, the non-existent plate we don't have because it's a generosity box, but we're not hounding you guys, right? Pastor Rick and I never look at an individual tithing report. Every pastor is different. I'm not saying pastors who do are wrong. Actually, one of my mentors challenges me that it's a discipleship issue, but we don't look at individual tithing reports. When y'all get your little statements emailed out, the software does that, and when we did them physically, our board vice chair would put our letter that we wrote to you guys on top of the physical thing, so we never saw it. I also want you to understand that we are not preaching this sermon from a place of lack. We are on budget. We are not overspent. We're not underspent. We are managing our resources, stewarding our resources the best that we possibly can. We are making our budget and we're growing, but we are growing an expanding mission. And why would I take 7 minutes of a sermon to tell you guys all that? Because I never want you to feel like you can't trust this church. I never want you to think or wonder or question, where are your dollars going? I want you to know that we are kingdom focused and there is layer after layer after layer of securities and safeguards set up. All right? Amen, church?
Amen.
Okay. All right. So, by the way, you can always ask for a copy of the church budget, and we'll actually go over it at the local church conference, which we'll start announcing in full next week, but is going to be Sunday evening, April 27th. So, we good? Also, it's been 2.5 years since I taught on tithing and giving, and I owe you guys an apology because tithing is an act of worship and it's an act of obedience, and there's a lot that comes with tithing that protects us. We're going to go into that. It's the biggest part of the teaching, and I have failed to equip you guys fully for the last 2.5 years, and I am sorry. Accept my apology. Thank you. They're like, you could go 4 more years and it'd be okay. We'd accept your apology then too. All right. So we talked about the problem with tithing. Let's talk about the problem with not tithing. Let's talk about what happened. See, I want to go back Old Testament for now. Back to Israel. Israel was exiled for 70 years. God sends them back. He brings them back to the promised land. He brings them back in, and they should be building the temple, but they're just getting back, and they're building their homes. Like, they're totally focused on building their homes. They've been gone for 70 years, and they need a place to camp. They need a dwelling, right? Fair, totally fair, like, put a roof over your family, like, protection, covering, all that. The problem is, 17 years later, you know, like, you move and there's that box you never unpack, like, you're going to get to unpack it, and, like, then you move again 6 years later and the box still isn't. 17 years later, their houses are built, but they still haven't built the temple. They still haven't taken care of God's house. And the Israelites are frustrated because they're facing continual struggle. They're facing continual strife. Like, they're like, God, you brought us back. We were in exile. You brought us back. But man, we keep getting wiped out by weather. Our crops aren't succeeding. We keep having one problem after the next, after the next. And God sends a prophet Haggai to talk to them, Haggai. In Haggai 1, verses 5 to 9, we're going to read 5 and 6 first. Read this with me. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I'm gonna let you guys sit here for a minute and tell me if this doesn't sound like our culture today. You planted much, but you don't harvest a lot. You eat, but never have your fill. You drink, but never have enough. Your clothes aren't good enough. Your wages aren't good enough. Your crops aren't good enough. You keep pursuing more and more and more and more. Always striving and never satisfied. Always struggling. And it's never enough. I want to go back to the Jim Carrey quote. I wish they got it all so they'd realize that's not what it's about. God said, you were chasing other things to satisfy you. I brought you back out of exile and you're chasing everything but me. God goes on through the prophet and says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be very little. What you brought me, God says, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy in your own house. Now hear me, it's not because they were taking care of their own houses. It's because they were neglecting the kingdom. They were neglecting God. In pursuit of having all the things, they forgot that God got the things first. Do I want to say this? Probably not. But I'm gonna. Church in America, not Bridge Church. Church in America. We are so focused and so angry and so ready to call out things like, we took prayer out of schools, but we aren't willing to do the work in God's house for the word to go outside of God's house to do what it needs to do. And maybe if we focused a little bit more attention on how God would have us build the kingdom instead of presuming it somewhere else, then the kingdom would overflow and bring blessing into the schools. Yep, maybe I shouldn't have said that one. Thank you. But you got to speak the truth, guys. Like, we focus so many other places. Well, God gives the people a lecture. By the way, it does get better from here. I told you there's a lot of blessing we're about to hear about. It's good. But God sends one prophet. They don't listen. He waits a few years. Then he sends Malachi. And this is God talking. And God gets a little sterner. Actually, I don't think I want to be the stern voice alone. You guys read with me. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Pastor Jen is not saying anything. The Lord Almighty. This is the rich part of our text today. I want to give us five things, five truths of tithing. Five truths of tithing that work for us and not against us, and that all come from this passage. First of all, tithing protects my perspective. They were like, how are we robbing you, God? Like, we're not going in and taking stuff. Because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns everything. God gives us everything. And God says, I need you to give me back 10th. I need you to bring to me what is mine, the first 10%. That's not the offering, by the way. That's the tithe. And it goes to stewardship. And you're like, I still don't understand this concept. Like, I earned the paycheck. I'm sure y'all are way too holy and sanctified to have ever felt like, I earned that promotion. I earned that, but God, I tithed on the rest. But this is a bonus. Isn't the bonus because I worked hard? I mean, I don't have to tithe on the bonus, right? That's the extra. I don't need to do that. Nobody else? Okay. God is calling us to stewardship. God owns it all, and we get to steward it. Adam and Eve in the garden, he creates this beautiful earth, and he says, this is yours to care for, to rule over animals and land, never people, by the way, it's very specific, to rule over and to steward and to take care of. Let me ask you, who's watched the Brady Bunch ever in your life? I know y'all watch it on the reruns, even the young people, so we're okay. Who's a British TV fan, like Downton Abbey? Yeah, okay. Like in the Lords and Master, like there would be the lord of the property, but then the person would oversee everything. Or the Brady Bunch, let's take Alice. What would happen if Mr. and Mrs. Brady left town for a week and Alice had a garage sale while they were gone and sold all their stuff? God's like, it's my stuff, and you're taking care of it, and I am blessing you with good stuff. Alice, you could not afford the house I have put you in on your maid salary, but look where you get to live. People, we could not have what we have. People in America, look, Pastor Rick's worked in 42 countries, most of them not good. I've been in a dozen or so. I know it's not perfect here, but y'all, God could have put you anywhere, anywhere. We are not in Somalia. We are not in Sierra Leone. Ladies, we do not have to wear burqas or get beat with a stick if we go out without our male escorts. We are not at risk of penalty by death for teaching a woman to read or for any other thing out there. Like, we have it good, y'all. It needs to get better. We need to continue to improve. Hear me. But God placed us here. He placed us here. And he's saying, I moved you into the mansion, and I don't even need you to be a maid. You actually get to rule over everything. I just expect you to give me back what is mine. Tithing provides perspective. It reminds us that it's his, and we're stewarding it. Tithing also provides a plan. It's position. It's the first. You can't wait till you're ready. I don't know if you guys could circle back to that first fruit sermon before we took our detour and we talked about Cain and Abel, and the problem wasn't that one was meat and one was grain. The problem was that Cain brought it some when he got around to it. And tithing positions what goes to God first. It keeps, remember, because if we're being honest, it's really easy to pursue money. But we can't be ruled. We can only have one master. And so when we go money first to God, then we take away that risk of getting things out of order and falling to become slaves to the dollar. It gives a percent tithe, literally means 10th, guys. That's what it is. It's the direct translation. offering is above 10%, just so you know, FYI. Sometimes you'll hear us pray over tithes and offerings, and we'll say, God, we bring you your tithes, and we give you our offerings, because one is this is what is yours, and one is I want to bring some extra into the house today. I want to do a little more. I want to provide. And placement. The passage says that it comes into the storehouse. There is kingdom work to be done, absolutely. Social justice issues that need to be taken care of. There are Christian radio stations that need to be supported. But if God places you in a storehouse, a church, then he says you tithe into the storehouse. Now, years ago, we were attending New Life, figuring out the whole tithe thing, by the way. And a couple people approached Pastor Mike, one lady in particular, and she's like, I don't have enough to give to both, and I really feel the call to keep this Christian radio station on the air, and I don't want God to get mad at me, and I don't want the church to be mad at me, and so I really need to split my tithe, but I'm scared. Like, of course, the instruction was do what you're led to do. God is not legalistic about this. This is just like the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? It's a heart issue. If your heart is, this is all I have to give, and I know God has called me to give this little bit over here or give something over here, nobody's, like, that's you and God. You guys sort that out. He will clearly let you know in whatever he says to do, because it's still kingdom, right? Like the tithe, the storehouse is part of the kingdom, and we build kingdoms. We are focused on building a kingdom. Can I be real? If we weren't focused on kingdom, we wouldn't set half of our local missions into the local community. To shift what people think about God, that they begin to see him as someone who is loving and kind and where there's safety and security and provision. We wouldn't tithe to God maybe if we weren't caring about the kingdom with missions money and give the first 10% there. Guys, we do our very best here at Bridge to be kingdom focused. It's why we invite other churches to partner in things. It's why we help out wherever we can. It's part of who God has called all churches to be, but who we know God has called us to be. Tithing provides a plan. Are we okay? Okay. Ready for a good one? That was weak. Y'all ready for a good one? Tithing positions us for blessing. Tithing positions us for blessing. God says, test me in this and see if I won't pour open the floodgates of heaven with blessing. Now, hear me, this is not a prosperity gospel. God does not say, test me in this and see if I won't make you filthy rich. God does not say, test me in this and see if I won't give you every gift under the sun. He says, test me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. Y'all know blessing is not just in money, right? There's so many ways that God blesses us. Now, I'll tell you, well, we'll get to that in a minute. It's not a prosperity gospel, but there is truth in God protecting our money, but we're not there yet. So, positions us for blessing. Think of it this way. I know we're past football season. Many of us got to celebrate football season for the first time in so many years this year. But I want you to think about a football team. And the players are all in the lineup, and the quarterback has the ball to throw, but the receivers have to go out to catch it. By the way, they don't just blindly go out unless you're the old Redskins team and not the, no. Hey. I love my team. I do. They're supposed to know where they're going, but they go out and position themselves, and they can't all catch the ball. The quarterback can only throw that ball to that person in that time, but they're positioned for it. And tithing positions us to receive blessing. And sometimes, y'all, it's a Hail Mary and it's amazing and it is the highlight reel and we get MVP. And sometimes it's a little toss and sometimes it goes to the other guy. The point is, if we're not where we're supposed to be, then it's going to be fumbled or intercepted. So, a good one. Blessing doesn't equal riches. Blessing doesn't equal riches, but managing money God's way really does help secure your finances. So, and then four, tithing provides protection. Tithing provides protection. I heard a really not good sermon, and I won't even say where. Wasn't anywhere in this area. It was online. It's fine. Where it says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. Tithing provides protection. Understand this. God is not saying, don't tithe, and I will punish you. Because that's what we can hear, and sometimes that's what I've heard preached. God doesn't promise punishment for not tithing. He says, you live in a cursed world, and when you bring me your tithe, then I'm going to put a covering over your finances that protects you. I will prevent it. Let me see if you guys can, as a parent, you know that? Let me see if you guys can finish the sentence. My house, my rules. My house, my rules. Why do parents say that? Is it to be mean? Why, parents, as parents, why do we tell our kids, my house, my rules? We love them. We want to protect them. We know what's out there. They think they know what's out there. We love you, teenagers. We love you so much. We do. Right? Don't do these things. It's to protect you. Don't eat the whole cake. You're going to be sick. Like, don't do that. Can we put up that first graphic slide? Bless you. My house, my rules. God says, bring your tithe into the storehouse, living word, because he loves us. He wants to protect us and protect it. Because outside of his house, it's a fallen world. Because outside of his house, the locusts and the pests and the storms, they rage. Can you put that next one up? See, all that's going on outside. Credit card advertisements, balloon loans, all the things. Like, I forget what it's called now, but that take a loan and it's forever interest and it's just not a good thing. All that stuff is out there. Plummeting up and down. Nobody's taking anything out of their investments this year. Like, it's all out there. But God says, bring this to me. And I will shelter you. I will shelter you from that. Again, not a prosperity gospel. Not you're going to get rich quick. Not God is a genie in a bottle. And I do want to say this. As God gave this edict to them, I want you to understand that the nation of Israel understood all the laws about managing their money. Like, they knew things we don't know. It is not a stereotype. Jewish people manage their money very well, even today. Because it's ingrained into their culture from day one, God taught them not to be slave to the lender. God taught them not to loan with interest to people in need. God taught them to save a certain amount, to give a certain amount, to be generous. God taught them how to manage their lives and manage their money. And we don't even teach our kids how to write a check these days. As a matter of fact, y'all don't have checkbooks. I guess now we need to teach them how to balance their account online these days, right? And we as a country have done a terrible job of educating people on how to manage their finances. But guys, you can't, we've got to gain an understanding of them. In May, we're going to have a short financial workshop, biblical financial workshop, just a little seminar, because we're going to offer Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace University probably in the fall, no later than the fall. I don't know that we're going to have it this summer or not, but we want to give you guys some tools to help you understand those biblical principles of managing your money. Amen. Yeah, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. But here's the thing. You can't do whatever you want and ignore all this. Like, understand this. The tithe is not like a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not like, let me just cover every... Let me get 12 credit cards and lease my car and be in debt up to my eyeballs, but I tithe so God will make all my debt go away. Like the old... So growing up, one of my best friends, it's so funny, Nancy, her family, her mom and dad were both from New Jersey. And what was comical was that one of Nancy's uncles, like on one side of the family, police officers. On the other side of the family, Catholic Italian mafia. Raised my hand, telling the truth. It was so funny. But you ever like watch the old mafia movies? Tithing is not like you can go whack people and then come in and give your tithe and God will just protect your illegal business, okay? That's not how it works. It's not. Sometimes we treat it like it does, like we make 25 bad decisions. And God, I tithe this week, so you're going to make it all better, right? He'll give you the tools. He'll give you the tools. There's a lot of blessing when we do what God says to do with our money. We see that we have protection, provision, positions us. It provides protection. Oh, perspective. I knew I had something goofed up there. And finally, the last part of that passage, tithing is part of our testimony. Because tithing isn't just about what God does for us through our tithe. It's about how he builds the kingdom and what other people think of him based on what we do. In this passage, it says there won't be room to store it. It will overflow. And then all the nations will call you blessed. Remember, this is a culture where nationality and religion were the same thing. God says, do this my way, and all the people who worship all the other gods all the way around you will see what I do for you and call you blessed. I will become attractive to them because of your obedience and your worship and your behavior. God really says, put your money where your mouth is. Guys, but it's still a struggle, right? Like if we're being honest, it can still really be a struggle. But can I say this? God calls us to task here because he's asking us to go out and ask people to trust their lives to Jesus. And how is the world supposed to trust their lives to God when we won't trust our wallets to God? How is the world supposed to see that we trust our lives to God as long as it doesn't get anywhere near my finances? Because then who's your ruler? And can I tell you, money is not a good father? Money is a great tool. Money is a great resource. But money is not there to take care of you. We are blessed at Bridge Church. You guys are faithful givers. If you're newer, we used to have theater seating. It went all the way to the wall. We couldn't pass plates, plus it was COVID. There was no passing plates, not allowed, to pass the plate for offering. So we created this generosity box. Like 90%, more than 90% of you give online. That's why we don't make a huge deal. We try, though, because it is an act of worship to remind people. And you'll see more and more of that because we want people to be able to worship and worship well. But because of your faithfulness, there is overflow. Because of your faithfulness, we've been able to take half of that mission money and pour it into the elementary school, to students, to teachers who are struggling. You want to be a first-year teacher in this state? With our economy, be a first-year, second-year, third-year teacher. We get to help with their supplies. Then we get to put supplies in students' hands because our entire town is under-resourced. We get to be the overflow. And because of that, the town has gone from 5 years ago, before we launched, saying, we don't need another church. They don't do anything for us, to saying, Bridge Church, how can we help you? Thank you for helping us. People's perspective of God and the church have shifted. And it's not because we're buying their favor. Y'all, 10% of this little church budget isn't enough to buy anybody's favor. I love you. You're generous. I'm grateful.
But it's enough for the overflow.
For the overflow, as Pastor Rick just said. And can I tell you, God does miracles in the overflow? God does miracles. 3 years ago, when the town canceled its Easter event, we came to you guys and said, what are we going to do? We're not going to overcommit you. What are we going to do? And y'all showed up in mass. This year, we are paying very little. We have had over, what are we at, Becky? Over $7,500 in donations? Six? Y'all, lot of money coming in to love on the community. So that we can remind the community they're seen, known, and loved by God. Because out of the overflow, we began that. And now people who aren't church people are pouring money into what we are doing so that we can love on this community and these kids and let them know God sees them and we see them too. That is how overflow works. Bringing God our first fruits is an act of obedience and an act of worship. But man, does he do the miracles in it. Obedience indeed. And God is faithful. I am going to pass through some of this. Okay, because it's been a little heavy. And it is about what we give back out. I want to read to you real quick, words of Jesus again, Matthew 23 and 24. Jesus is talking. Because remember, one of the things is that's just Old Testament, right? He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Tithe is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, and tithe is not an excuse for bad behavior or ignoring the hurting world around us. Anybody ever been running and swallow a gnat or cycling? Yeah. Or worse yet, something larger, like some of y'all can just do it. I'm throwing up on the side of the trail. Like, there's no way around it. Like, can't do it. Right? And God says, you think that your tithe gets you freedom, and you ignore all the needs around you. So, see, if I was God, I would translate to this. I'm going to shove a camel down your throat, teach you a lesson. But God's not like that. He says, get it right. You got to do both. You got to love justice and mercy. You have to take care. You have to give from the heart. It's a heart issue. Tithing is obedience and worship, but it's a heart issue. Jesus says again, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm going to leave you with this image. The measure is a bag, because this was a gregarious society. It was a farming culture. Right? Agriculture. If the measure is a bag, let me make it a little contemporary. Anybody else ever go along the chip aisle and try to find the bag that has more chips in it? Right? Because it's the same bag. But we're convinced. And Jesus says, as you give me your bag with your chips kind of fluffed up till they settle, that's fine. Because what I'm going to give back to you, I'm going to take that bag and I'm going to gently shake it down so I don't break the chips and let them, and I'm going to put more in and I'm going to shake it some more and I'm going to put more in and I'm going to shake it some more. And guess what? I'm going to put so much more in, you can't even close it, but they'll never get stale. That's what God says he will do for us. When we come with generous hearts, the measure we use, he will measure back, but shaken down, settled, filled up more and overflowing. Amen. Overflowing. Paul echoes. I want to echo what Paul said. I'm sorry. In 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I told you my action step today was to take what you hear and talk to God about it. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but to see what God would have to say to you. So, the bottom line today, actually, why don't you guys read it with me? Because I've been reading a lot to you. Bringing God the first fruits of our income is an act of obedience and worship that brings perspective, protection, and blessing to our lives. But the choice is ours. The choice is ours.